It's good for us to have you with us. We certainly appreciate your presence. And of course, many of you traveled from many miles to be here, particularly in this rain and storm we've had tonight, that you've raised that to come out. We certainly appreciate your being here with us. It's a joy to have you and a joy to speak from God's Word as we plan to tonight on a subject that's been suggested that we talk on. When it was suggested that we hold this weekend meeting, the question under consideration was the Holy Spirit. That is a subject which is greatly misunderstood by many people. It's a very interesting subject and one that I thoroughly enjoy studying about. But also, it was a question, too, we talk about angels. Now, this is a question that so many people ask about, and it's one that I enjoy studying, too. And one, again, that so many people don't understand. We haven't gone, I guess, in detail about the subject of angels as much as we have some others. And consequently, it's not well known about some of the unique questions that can be asked about angels and their presence among us. Since we're talking about two different subjects in this weekend, we're going to take tonight and tomorrow night on the subject of angels, and then Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon by the Holy Spirit. So each of the two subjects will be divided, as you see, between two nights. So tonight we'll talk about angels to begin with and cover a portion of that study, and then conclude tomorrow night on this particular subject. In the book of Luke chapter 2, we find a very interesting reading, which all of you are quite well aware of and familiar with, I'm sure. But let's read it again, beginning with verse 8 of chapter 2. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Now, I have never had the experience and the thrill, as did those shepherds long ago, to have such a marvelous visitation of angels in my presence. It indeed would be a wonderful thing to see that, I'm sure. It would be awe-inspiring, and certainly would strike us with a great deal of humility to have the multitude of angels surround us as these shepherds enjoyed. But I have never been to Russia either. I know Russia exists. I have evidence of it from any number of points of view as to that nation existing. I've flown over maybe part of it, but never have actually touched my foot there. But Russia exists. To say then that angels do not exist would be like saying Russia doesn't exist. Angels do exist. Have you seen angels before? You might say, well, no, I don't guess I have. Well, maybe by the time we're through our study tomorrow night, you might wonder if perhaps you've seen angels and didn't know it. Angels come in various ways to visit us and to help us, to be around us with God's bidding. In the passage we had just read, it mentioned that God had revealed through the angels these things to the shepherds. And God uses angels in a very marvelous way today, as he has throughout the ages, to aid and to help his people. Personal observation is not necessary, but the Bible does beautifully unfold in a very marvelous way the might of angels for our consideration. Many years ago, in fact, I can remember the date because I wrote it down, in January the 2nd of 1983, I was teaching on this subject of angels. I believe it was in Wedowee, Alabama, where this occurred. I think it was. And as I was in that meeting, One of the brethren came to me, Brother Burrow Benefiel. He said, I know a whole lot about angels. He said, I married one. Well, of course, I'm sure his wife was very pleased to know that she's called and considered by him as an angel. But he was mistaken. I'm not talking about the quality of his wife. I'm thinking in terms of the fact that we don't marry angels, and he didn't marry an angel. And there are many characteristics about angels that we need to understand and learn. But there are also some things that are not true about angels. We'll discover those things too. Some things that might be commonly believed. I have a picture in my vehicle outside, and I wish it was very, very large where I could show it to you. But you've seen it before. And I don't remember who painted it. It's a picture of two children, one little boy, very small, his older sister, very larger, but not too much larger, not too much older, holding his hand and guiding him across a bridge. Now, the bridge is ramshackle. It has a board missing. It has a rail that's not tight, and it could easily give way, and they could fall into the water below. It's a pretty picture of two children trying to cross a dangerous path. But behind those is a lovely picture of an angel. This angel has a feminine appearance, long, flowing hair, with beautiful white robes and two lovely white wings. Of course, the idea is that she's there behind these two children to protect them, be sure nothing happens of a harmful nature to them. That's a lovely picture, and I enjoy seeing it. I think the message it comes through is a very good message. But the picture's not real, because that's not what an angel looks like. And so we have some mistaken ideas about angels. We have mistaken ideas because artists who paint those pictures today have never seen an angel like this. They're not portrayed that way in the Bible. And sometimes there are fairy tales about angels that go beyond reality. So we have many misunderstandings about who angels are, where they came from, what they do. And one of the very large misunderstandings has to do with whether or not we someday may become an angel, and particularly whether children can be called angels or not. Angels occupy a very, very unique position in God's plan and purpose. And so we ask the question, where did angels come from? Well, they're not God, and neither are they man. So being neither of these two, what position do they occupy? And how do we put our finger on them to let us understand just exactly what place they fit? Well, speaking of Jesus, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 says this, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Now Jesus, as you recall, came from heaven to the earth as a man, was born as a babe, grew as a young man into manhood, and died when he was 33 and a half years old. And so we find Jesus made a little lower than the angels. In other words, he became a human being. So angels then occupy a position somewhere between God on one hand and men on the other. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels to become a man. So angels are between God and man. It's a unique position between these two. Some wonder if human beings, righteous human beings, might someday become angels themselves. But of course, that's not so. Angels are unique creatures made by God, and they are not human, and humans never will become angels. They're two distinct beings, both pleasing to God, both created by God, but they are distinct beings. And even though sometimes a mother will look at a child and talk about her little angel, in fact, I have a grandson named Michael, and his mother's always calling him little angel, but he's far from being an angel in perhaps two ways. But one thing is, he's a human being. And he is not an angel, never will be an angel, even though I love him and his mother loves him. He'll never become an angel. They are distinct beings between God and man, and there's no crossing over of that line, as we'll discover later on. We know that angels also are created beings. In fact, the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, chapter 9, verse 6, says this, Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all the host. And so we notice then that heaven is made of creatures that are created by God. Angels being there are created beings. In fact, speaking of the Father, Son, we read in Colossians chapter 1 something further about that, which speaks in the New Testament language. speaks of God's dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, they're in heaven, they're in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. All things are created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so we have two verses telling us that angels are created beings. One final verse along that line, though, is very important. Psalm chapter 148. And this one specifically says that angels are created beings. Verse 2 and verse 5. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. So angels are created. They were not born. They were created. And we'll notice later on they don't reproduce themselves either, as human beings do. So angels are created beings, taking a position between God on one hand and man on the other. Now, angels also have a unique nature that is something we need to take a look at. Angels are designed to worship God. They are not designed to be worshipped. Contrary to what some of our friends say in certain religious groups around us, angels are not to be praised, they're not to be worshipped, they're not to be prayed to. The Bible very plainly tells us that's the case. The book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 says, of Jesus, who is gone into the heavens and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So angels are subject to Christ. They are certainly not to be worshipped as Christ would be. They are not subject to receiving worship. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 18, that no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels. So we're not to be beguiled, we're not to be fooled, we're not to be lured into the position of worshiping angels. They're not to be worshipped. They're not God. They were created by God, not God. Consequently, they do not receive worship as God would. So when you see some of the friends around on television or other places talking about worshiping angels, or having a certain angel who is their guardian, you might understand that they're mistaken in what they think about angels, because angels are not to receive worship of God. Revelation chapter 22, verses 89, and also in chapter 19, verse 10, says the same thing. Talks about John, who, when he was able to have the heavenly vision given to him about the future, and we talked on that here some few months ago, John says this. He said, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which had showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, talking about the angel speaking to John, the angel said, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So here the angel tells John, who's worshiping before him, don't worship me. Don't fall at my feet. I'm not God. Don't worship me, but worship God. So angels, then, are not to be worshipped by human beings. Angels are of a higher order than man is, as we discussed already. In fact, when we quote Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6, the writer of Hebrews mentions that and says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that him, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And so, again, we have another verse that tells us Jesus became a little lower than God, higher than he became man. Consequently, he became lower than the angels and God. Thus, angels are in between the two. They are a higher order than man is. Angels also have individual characteristics. They have names and they have situations about them that we might think in terms resemble human beings, and it does in this respect. Angels are individual in character. Angels have an identity that sets them aside from one another. They're not just like a lot of little tin soldiers or a lot of little units you might put up on a wall shelf somewhere, all of them looking just alike, but each of those are individuals. They're created by God as individuals. They have individual characteristics. They have individual names. In fact, in the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 19, you remember, that Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, was spoken to by an angel. The angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God. So here the angel talking to John's father said, in effect, my name is Gabriel. So he distinguishes himself from all other angels by calling himself by his own name. So we don't have angels again, just a large group of similar beings, like you might go to Walmart and buy a doll that looks just like a dozen more dolls. Angels are not like a little tin soldier that marches all in line and all uniform in the same cap and the same color of uniform. But angels are individuals just like human beings are in that sense. And then Jude verse 9 talks about Michael, the archangel. So we have another angel who has a name. Then in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, there is an angel there whose name is Lucifer. Of course, you don't want to copy yourself after that angel, but nonetheless, Lucifer was the name of the fallen angel. And then back in Judges chapter 13, verse 18, we have the parents of Samson, who was visited by an angel. Now, the angel had a name, and he mentions the name, but he did not tell them what it was. So we don't know his name. But we do find here already three angels who did have names that we know of, and then, of course, the fourth one who had a name, but we don't know what it was. So angels are individuals having names similar to what human beings do. But some angels also occupy a position that's much higher than another angel, which means in the rank of angels in heaven, there are some who are superior to others. Now, there are many things I don't understand that I like to understand, and I can't tell you about it since I don't understand, having to do with creation, with the nature of God and things of that kind. And this is one thing I can't go into much detail about in regard to exactly what position they hold, exactly what authority they have over others. I don't know that because the Bible doesn't tell us. Consequently, I don't have the liberty to go into detail about those things which I don't understand. The reason I know that they are degrees of rank in heaven is because in Jude 9, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Bible talks to us about Michael, who is the archangel. This denotes him as one who is higher than other angels around about. It's interesting to know also that both Gabriel and Michael are mentioned back in the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel was written back about 500 B.C. And since they were mentioned back in that era of time, mentioned again also New Testament times, we see they were at least 600 years old at that time. So consequently, they are ageless in the sense that we find these same beings, same name, same persons, extending themselves over a period of time. So angels have ranks, and angels are ageless. We also notice that angels, too, are not limited in number. We think in terms of the multitude of heavenly hosts we read of a moment ago in the book of Luke, and indeed, there must have been a great number there for it to be spoken out that way. But let me see if I can go a little bit deeper as far as the number of angels concerned. And I think in doing so, we'll be able to find something that is very interesting about how many there are. Matthew 26, verse 53 says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father?" So Jesus says, well, he's talking to the devil. "And he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." So now we have Christ talking about legions of angels. Now, there are different opinions as to how many is in a legion. Some who have records of ancient writings say there were 5,000 to a legion, and some say there were 6,000 to a legion. But let's take the 5,000 number. If Christ had 12 legions of angels he could have called, and there were 5,000 each legion, that would have been 60,000 angels right there. Can you imagine? 60,000 angels. At the snap of his finger, he could call them. They'd be immediately at his presence. So angels, you see, are great in number. And so we have before God the ability to call upon all that is necessary for him to have at any occasion. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, that we just read, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. But then as we turn to the book of Revelation, we find another number mentioned. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about an innumerable company of angels. But Revelation chapter 5 speaks of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So we don't have a definite number there. But if we take 10,000 and multiply it by 10,000, how many is that? Tell me right quick, how many that is? Well, I can't do it. And so I had to go home one day and I had to get on a piece of paper and I had to multiply 10,000 times 10,000. It just didn't come to my mind like it does to some people. Now, Brother Wayne Moore is pretty good on math, and he might be able to do that, but I can't do it. So it's on a piece of paper, and 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. Can you imagine that? 100 million angels God has at his call at any time. But he didn't stop there. He said 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. So there's no limit to the number of angels he has. 100,000, 100 million angels, and still going. So God has an unlimited number of angels. How many he has, I don't know. Now, God created these beings. I don't question the fact he could create more if he needed them. But the fact is, they're unnumbered in God's presence. He can call whenever there is a need for them to be called. Another thing, too, that's interesting is that angels are spirit beings. They are not humans. They don't have flesh and bones as humans do. But angels have the ability to take a form from being invisible to be visible if they wish to, if there's a need for that to be done. But angels also can remain invisible. And the reason why is because, unlike human beings, they don't have to live in a body. Now, you and I also are spirit beings. And we will never die. The Bible tells us in the book of James that the body without the spirit is dead. Now, your body will die, that's true. But you won't die. You'll continue to live somewhere beyond death. Death is simply that which the body itself must face. And so angels, though, are not limited to a body as you are. Presently, until the time comes of your physical death, you must live in a body. You can't live outside of it. It's impossible. You must have a body to be in because you are a physical human being. Angels are not that way. But being above men and having the characteristics they do, angels can be invisible or they can take a human form and appear to us if they wish to and if there's a need for that to be done. Or they can on one occasion appear invisible and then immediately appear visible as well. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Here we turn to the time of Balaam. You remember back in the book of Numbers chapter 22. And here Balaam had disobeyed God in that he was questioning God. And on the three occasions, God told him what to do. And he still went and asked God again about doing it. God apparently was speaking to that, as the New Testament tells us. But nonetheless, Balaam now was going through a very small enclosure on an ass. And as he came to that enclosure to go through, the ass balked. And Balaam became very angry and beat the ass. And then the ass began to talk to him. You've heard the story about, I heard it from the horse's mouth. That's where that comes from. Here we have an ass or a horse who turned around and spoke to Balaam. And the reason why is this. God let that ass speak on this occasion because that ass saw an angel. Balaam didn't see him. In other words, the angel was both seen and unseen at the same time. He was seen by the ass. He was not seen by Balaam. And then Balaam's eyes were open and he saw the angel. The angel rebuked him very severely then. So see, angels have the ability to take any form they need to take or to remain invisible if they need to be that way. In the book of Genesis, chapter 19 and verse 1, we find an occasion where Abraham had gone now from the land of his birth, of his nativity, all the way down now to an area we know of as about where Jerusalem is. There was no city called Jerusalem at that time. But in that area where he was, and he was in a mountain there, and three men came to visit with him. Now, the Bible tells us that they were human in form. Now, we know by another study that one of those was Jesus Christ. But the other two were angels. Now, these three came. They appeared as men. And they began to talk to Abraham about the future. And Abraham was told that you're going to have a son next year. Even though you're 99 years old, you're going to have a son. And Abraham did, of course, as you understand. But in the meantime, two of these angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they would go down to tell Lot to leave this house and this city and escape because God's going to destroy this city. The Bible tells us that as they came down to Sodom, then they were two angels. Notice carefully now, this was two angels that came to Sodom, and so the Bible tells us. Now, as we read verse 5 of that same chapter, it says this, and they, that is the men of the city who are attempting to commit homosexual acts, they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? So see, the two angels were angels, but they appeared as men. So it's a possibility that could happen today, as we'll talk about tomorrow. And so we have then the possibility of angels appearing and not appearing, as the case might be. And then in the book of Judges chapter 13, we have Manoah, his wife, the father and mother of Samson, and they had an angel there that came to them, but he appeared as a man. Notice also, you remember in Mark 16, verse 5, at the time of Jesus' resurrection from the tomb, notice the wording there when it talks about this angel. And entering into the sepulchre, they, that is the women, saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a white garment, and they were affrighted. We notice later on this was an angel, but he appeared as a man. Now, if an angel back then could appear as a man, or can appear to be individual, what would hinder him today from appearing as a man or as an individual? Let me hasten to add this to our thoughts. Even though you don't see them, where God's people are, they're angels. We'll talk about this more tomorrow night. But I firmly believe, and I'm a great deal encouraged over to know the fact, that angels surround us all the time as God's people. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. When we talk about the fact that they are sent by God to minister to those of us who will be heirs of salvation. What a beautiful thought. We have angels around us tonight in this building. Unseen, yes, but they're here. Again, tomorrow night. Another thing about angels is that they do not marry and they don't have children. There are some, as I mentioned earlier, who think in terms of young children as being angels, or perhaps if they die as a young child, they might become an angel. And sometimes we see pictures of little, small, fat angels flying around with little bitty wings. They couldn't hold up anything, couldn't fly at all, from the way the pictures are able to show them. But nonetheless, angels don't come small or large. They don't come young or old. They don't come fat or skinny. Angels are simply angels because they don't have a human form as we know them. In Mark chapter 12, we find the Sadducees were questioning Jesus. And, of course, they were trying to find something wrong with this teaching because Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Jesus did. And he taught the resurrection, as, of course, the early church taught and as we do today. And so they were trying to catch Christ in something that was able, in which they were able to ensnare him and cause him not to be able to answer their questions. Now, in verse 24 and 25, in answering the question about this woman who had seven husbands, and each of those in turn had died, and she married the second, and she married the third, and she married the fourth, and finally the last husband died too. And so they said, now, in heaven, if there's going to be a heaven, then which of the seven are going to be her husband there? And all kindness, we have our Mormon friends out in Utah who take the same view. They feel that you can have more than one wife today, even though it's illegal, legally. And they feel that in heaven, you can have wives, even the same wife here on the earth, in heaven. They have the same view the Sadducees did in that respect about being able to marry and have a wife in heaven if there is to be a heaven. Although they do believe in a place similar to what we're talking about. In verse 24 and 25, Jesus answers the question. He says, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? He says, for when they shall rise from the dead, then neither marry nor are given in marriage, notice, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So see, if Christ answers correct, he says, when a person dies and ascends to heaven, he's like angels are. He doesn't call them angels. He doesn't say they become angels, but he says they are as angels in that they don't marry or give in marriage. You see, that was not God's design for them to have children or to increase in number by marriage such as human beings. That was God's unique plan for humans, but not for angels. And so when this life is ended, we leave our physical bodies aside, we become where angels are, and we become as angels, although not angels. So angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. The same situation is brought to Christ also in Luke's account. In chapter 20, he beginning with verse 35, he says this about the same question. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels, and of the children of God being the children of the resurrection. So not only do angels neither marry nor give in marriage, but they don't die. Now human beings die, He says we won't die anymore. So once we die and ascend to heaven, we don't die anymore. Don't have to worry about dying anymore because we are as the angels which are in heaven. So angels have the characteristic of neither marrying nor giving marriage. Consequently, they don't bear children, and consequently, they don't die. So angels have a unique position there that humans don't have. And also, we have the unique nature. The human Sunday will be like them in that we will be of that same nature. Luke tells us, the book of James tells us again, that the body without the spirit is dead. So the body is not going to be there, as we understand. Angels then are neither old nor young, but they are ageless, which means they don't have age. You might say, now wait a minute, I read about angels 6,000 years ago in the book of Genesis, and you do. You also read of Michael and Gabriel in the book of Daniel 600 years before we read of them in the New Testament, and that's true too. But they're still ageless because, you see, time to them is nothing. Time doesn't exist with God and with angels because eternity is not measured by beginning or ending. So there's no time limit, no age limit at all with reference to angels. Note that humans do not become angels, but they are as the angels. Now, it's also interesting to note that angels are subject to falling from God's grace. This is probably where we will end our study tonight because it's so long to talk about these matters. But I want to note carefully that angels do have that nature of falling from the grace of God and being lost. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, here the Bible says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now we need to talk about that word hell there because that's not the word eternal hell, that's another word. Now, hell in the New Testament, King James Version, is spoken of on three distinctly different words. One of those is Gehenna, and that's the burning hell. One of those is Hades, that's simply the realm of the dead, either good or bad. The other is Tartarus, and this is the word Tartarus. Tartarus simply, as it shows here, is the place where wicked angels go. Let's read that again. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, or Tartarus, and delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So the angels that sinned were cast out of heaven into a place called Tartarus, where they're waiting for the judgment. So angels who are wicked will be judged as human beings also will be judged. There is a judgment coming. And the angels were already judged in they had transgressed God's law, having been cast out somewhere. Now, we have talked with Brother Abercrombie in detail over in Africa. We have had some private discussions about this, and I don't know if I have time to go into it or not tomorrow night. But where is the place they were cast out into? Well, it plainly says it was a place called Tartarus. So some place they were cast out away from God's presence into a place that they would be away from him. Jude verse 6 says, and the angels which kept not their first estate. So they had an estate, they had a place that was called first. They were created, they were in God's presence, that's their first state. They were cast out into another state. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness to the judgment of that great day. So these angels which are wicked were cast out of heaven. And let me suggest to you, because we won't have time to go in detail about it, and we'll do so in private if you want to, or we might even talk about it if you want to tomorrow night even more in detail, they were cast out into the earth, so Revelation tells us. So the angels are cast out of heaven into the earth where they are now, and they're waiting here until the final time comes to an end, at which time they'll go from here to the lake of fire, the Bible tells us. Now these verses clearly indicate that some angels sinned, they followed their own will, they rebelled against God, and consequently, they were rejected by God. Now, if this condition existed among angels, and it did, then these who stood in the presence of God, why cannot it also exist among us, Christians, who have not yet reached heaven? Let me say that another way. If angels in heaven, created by God, were there in his presence and sinned, and were cast out, reserved to judgment, why then do we expect, as some teach, that Christians cannot sin and be lost? If angels sinned and were cast out of heaven, why then do we think that human beings cannot sin and be lost? If angels could be, and the Bible says they were, then why cannot humans also sin and be lost? Very, very potent thought to ponder. Some of our friends in the religious world that surround us on various sides take the view that Christians cannot sin to be lost. And it's very prominent teaching. Some very prominent television and radio preachers teach this too. But if angels sin and were lost, why can't Christians sin and be lost? You see, angels were in God's presence. We've not been in God's presence yet. Angels were in God's presence. They had security. They wouldn't have to die. They'd never have to be worried about being lost, but they rebelled against God. And if we do the same, we rebel against God and fail to do His will, why then can we not expect, too, to be cast out of God's presence and must face the judgment and eternal in a place called hell? I think here we might find the possibility of where the angel called the devil had his beginning. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. Now notice carefully. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Now the word there is not T-H-E-R-E. It's T-H-E-I-R. Showing a personal relationship to where they were. Not a place in itself, but they had a place that was theirs. Notice that again. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels prevailed not. Neither was their place, which they had, was found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. So see, there were angels which rebelled against God. And in doing so, they displeased God, were cast out from God's presence into the earth where they are now. And that's the reason we have the evil in the world we do. And the reason why every way we turn, we see all kind of sin and aggression and rebellion against God and those things which are improper immorally is because of the devil's presence here in this earth among us. He tempts us on every hand. Now, as we previously noted in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that the angels that sinned were cast into Tartarus to be reserved unto judgment. But notice also the devil and his angels were cast out of heaven. They were not cast yet into eternal hell. So they were cast from heaven into the earth on their way after judgment to the eternal hell where it is to be their final destiny. And so evil angels have no hope. They left God. They departed from God. He cast them out and hell, eternal burning hell, is their final place to which they'll go. But angels are not yet restrained to the point at which, that is, wicked angels, are not yet restrained to the point at which they cannot function. In other words, they are restrained from being in God's presence. They're put away from God's presence. He won't allow them anymore there. But they're not restrained to the point at which they cannot move and be motivated and do the evil work. The book of Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 8, reading through verse 9, Christ, you remember, was tempted by the devil three times. It says, again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You see, the devil was here on the earth at that time, tempting Jesus at that time, 2,000 years ago, said, all these things of the world are mine. If you'll simply fall down and worship me, I'll give them to you. That's what he does to all of us. He gives us this temptation that these things will be good and glorious and fine and well. You will simply serve Him, everything will be fine and well. Look at the joy, the glory. Look at all the praise that we can have of men here on this earth if we just worship the devil and do his bidding. Christ said, of course, that that could not be done, and quoted Scripture to deny that. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, again, what we just said, but in other words, He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So here we have the devil standing at the right hand of other angels to resist them and to oppose God and his plans and purposes. So don't for a moment mistake the idea the devil is there waiting for an opportunity to ensnare you and lead you astray. In fact, the Bible also tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter writes that. So the devil, as a roaring lion, is there wishing to ensnare us. One time in Africa, we were going down a long road in the wilderness, very, very long road, just two places for our tires to go. Nothing at all around except trees and bushes and little hills and that kind of thing. It was at night, and our lights were burning brightly, and way down the road we saw something. We didn't know what it was. Couldn't make out what it was. There was something in the road, a long way. And we stopped, and we saw it moving. It came closer and closer and closer to us. And, of course, as it came even closer, we saw, finally, something begin to take shape. There were some ears on it, and as it came a little closer, we noticed the face of a lion. And as it came closer and closer, of course, sure enough, it was a female lion. Beautiful, beautiful female lion. And I suppose she was about 7, maybe 8 foot long. Huge animal. She came right up to our car. Didn't seem to bat an eye. Walked right around the side of it and kept on going. I didn't pet her. I wonder what would have happened if I'd have got out of the car. Now, Christ uses this illustration, Paul does rather, use this illustration to try to show that lions are known to be destructive animals. They are known to ensnare their prey and to eat their prey. That's what it says here. As a roaring lion, the devil is there to ensnare us and do us harm. So don't reach out your hand to pet the devil. Don't give him any opportunity, because he's there for the very purpose of deceiving you and leading you astray. Another thing, too, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, chapter 11, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So the devil does not have the appearance that sometime we think he has. I mentioned pictures a little while ago. Now, pictures allow us to see the devil as a being in a red suit with a long tail and a pitchfork in his hand and two horns. That, of course, lets everybody know what the devil looks like. That, at least, is something we would refrain from wanting to have anything to do with. That's not real. Of course, that's the artist's impression of the evil and the harm and the intent of the devil. And it gives us an idea to avoid any such creatures that. But in reality, he doesn't come that way. The devil comes, as the Bible says right here, the devil comes as an angel of light. So he appears to be someone we would enjoy being around as opposed to avoiding. And then Paul goes further. He says, therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. The devil himself is evil. He has evil angels who serve him and influences others to do evil things. So he certainly is deceptive in appearance and attitude. Something else about angels, wicked angels, need to know is that they have a destiny. A destiny is not pleasant at all. And there's an end coming to them, to the finality to their presence. And I suppose that as we look at our present day and the modern trends that we see around us with immorality and with chaos and all kind of atrocities going on in every direction we look, Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, tells us very, very well about that. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, of the sea, for the devil has come down among you, which we've already discussed happened when they were cast out of heaven. He says, having great wrath. Why? Because he knows he has but a short time. How short is that time? Well, from the time this was written, I believe it's been 6,000 years. But as far as God's concerned, and as far as the devil's concerned, and as far as eternity's concerned, that's a very, very short time. The devil has, I think, a very short time left to do his evil work. I think that's one reason why we see it increasing so greatly around us. Everywhere we turn, of evil, evil influence, of laws being passed that are unjust and improper, of atrocities in every direction you turn. Brother Abercrombie and me were over in Africa just recently, and we noticed a trend there worse than it had been before in our previous visits. As most of you know, we were robbed twice this last time. And then Brother Wayne Moore, who was with me just a matter of weeks ago, was in our Yamamoto, they call it, our van. And we were he was parked, and I was going up and down the street to hardware stores looking for a bit to put in a drill for our irrigation equipment. And I couldn't find one. I went from store to store to store. Probably took me 20 minutes, maybe 25 minutes. And while I was there going up and down the street looking for this bit, then Wayne was waiting in the car. He had let the windows down. It was hot. Someone came up to him and said to him, "You'd better move." He says, "I see a movement going on among certain persons here, and I know they're about to rob you." So he was warned. He moved, of course, and we didn't get robbed the third time. But we could easily have done so. And that's the way it is in various parts of the world. We were warned not too long ago from the Philippines not to come at that time. Where we were going, there had been four policemen assassinated.